Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Tonight we're in John chapter 10 again, starting at verse 22. So, John chapter 10, verse 22, and I'm just going to read this last part, give you a few comments of what I've discovered, and then open it up for general discussion. Just one mention, it's many commentators, or at least some commentators, believe that between verse 21 and 22, because it seems to be between the Feast of Tabernacles, which is what chapter 7 up to verse 10 and verse 21 seem to be with the Feast of Tabernacles, then Feast of Dedication was in the winter, which is 2 months later, so it would be possible that the Lord Jesus went back to Galilee and then came back again for the Feast of Dedication. Some suggest that it's very possible. Let's read it together, starting in verse 22. This is the title here, Opposition at the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me?" And Jesus answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? And if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him." Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to a place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, "John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke of him, of this man, are true." And many believed in him there. Well, in this section, we have some really important truths about our security in Christ. We'll get to that just in a moment, especially from those verses where he talks about, "My sheep hear my voice," starting in verse 27. But at first, in the first part, the Jews once again are asking Jesus to declare who he was. Somehow they haven't got the idea yet. They're blinded to the truth, it seems. Maybe they had the idea that the Messiah would come as a great warrior and destroy the Romans and give them political freedom. Maybe that was in their mind, just like some of the disciples had that problem. But whatever the case, they were blinded to the truth of who Jesus was. But they just couldn't accept it, who he was, despite the clear proof of his works. And these words, of course, had been prophesied in the Old Testament, the things that he would do. But they were blinded in their unbelief. And it was willful unbelief, like it says in 2 Peter. But nevertheless, they just would not believe. Now, this feast of dedication mentioned here, I think I mentioned before, it was a feast that was to remember how during the 400 years between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, that during that time that the Greeks were controlling, especially a man called Antiochus Epiphanes. And this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, did something really terrible as far as the Jews were concerned. He really defiled the temple, and he did it by offering a pig on the altar. Now, not only was it wrong for them to have pigs, but to do that on the altar in the temple was just devastating. And this was like a foretaste of that mention in Daniel about the abomination of desolation. I think the ultimate event, the ultimate fulfillment of that will be in, we read about that in Revelation 13, where you see that the statue of the Antichrist is taken into the temple and the people are forced to bow down and worship, otherwise be put to death. But that was what this feast was for. It wasn't a feast of Jehovah as in the Old Testament, but it was one set up by the Jews themselves to remember how they had to dedicate the temple and cleanse it from that defilement. And this was the feast that the Lord thought expedient to be at, because remember how he cleared the temple at least twice, perhaps. There are two recordings of his cleansing the temple of the traitors who were misusing the people and making the temple into a house of business rather than a house of prayer. Well, then we come to verse 27, and of course this is a wonderful passage of the Lord Jesus about our security. And he says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, and is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, even if he just said one thing, "I'll give them, they'll never perish," that would be enough. But he adds so many other things onto it, making it so clear. And you know, sometimes I wonder when some people teach that you can lose your salvation. I don't think they've understood this passage. I don't see how that could happen. And this passage, along with Romans 8, which talks about how that nothing, neither death nor hell, nor things above, things below, can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And nothing means nothing. So it's very clear from Scripture that if we are true believers, and that's an important point, this is only for true believers. And we can't say that everybody who even names the name of Christ but doesn't have Christ in their hearts can say this is true. But for those who are true believers, they can know that they are secure in Christ. And that's something that can give us great assurance of our salvation. Now just think about it. It says, they hear the Lord's voice. They were in tune with the Lord. And it's good for us to think about that, that we're in tune with the Lord. We can hear his voice through his word, and we can speak to him in prayer. Then he says, the Lord knows them. He says, I know them. And so we are known by the Lord, and that can give us peace, that he knows. He knows our problems. He knows our difficulties. He may also know our failures and our sin, if we have some in our lives, as we often do. And that should make us to want to keep a short account with the Lord and confess our sin. And then it says, they follow me. And that speaks of obedience. When the Lord talked about taking up your cross and following me, it means being willing to suffer for Christ and obedience to him. Following is the idea of obedience. And then he says, I give them eternal life. Let's hope not only for now, but for the future. And we don't have to worry about what's going to happen when we die. We will be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. It's eternal. And then it says, they shall never perish. So once again, we don't have to fear the judgment of God. Peter talks about that. Or is it 1 John, rather? talks about there's no fear in love. And when we know that all our sins are forgiven, we'll never have to face the penalty of our sins. That is tremendous truth. And then he says, they're in my hand and no one can take them out of my hand. The hands of Christ are strong. And no one can ever remove anything from his hand when he has a hold of something. But not only that, but we're in the Father's hand. So that's double security, triple security. And he says, I and my Father are one. So no one can snatch us out of the all-powerful hand of the Father and the Son. We are the most secure people in this world. People, perhaps in this world, seek security by finances, by having those who are older, having a good RSP or whatever we have, to try to secure be secure in this life. But for the true believer, we have a security that is beyond imagination, is beyond our understanding even. It is so great to know that. Now, when the Lord Jesus said in that verse that he and the Father are one, that got a very strong reaction. And the stones got picked up and they were ready to stone him. But the Lord Jesus, he said, now, for which work are you stoning me? And they said, it's not for your works, but it's for blasphemy, because you being a man, make yourself God. And that to them was a very big insult to God. They didn't believe he was God. And they wouldn't accept that a man could say that he was God, or the Son of God. Now the Lord Jesus quotes from Psalm 82 here in verse 6, and he talks where it says, here the Lord Jesus quotes this, he said, he spoke about how in Psalm 86 it says that the Lord refers to people as being gods. He says, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. And so, the Lord says, now, if God calls these people gods, why are you upset when I say that? Now, this sounds a bit strange for, you might say there's only one God. Of course, it's a small g. And this word gods here, according to one writer, it means mighty ones. And it was used to refer to the judges of Israel, who clearly were not divine because they were condemned later for their unjust treatment of people and perverted justice. So they certainly weren't divine in any way. But they were spoken of as gods with a small g, meaning the mighty ones. They were the rulers of Israel. And there are other comments too, but I think that's the most idea, the best idea, that these men were called gods in Psalm 82, not meaning that they were gods like the God of heaven, but they were mighty men, rulers, but certainly not divine. And he says, now if God calls them that, why do you get upset when I say that I am the Son of God? Now, notice what he says there, right near the end. He says, The Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Once again, claiming equality with the Father. And once again, that brought a very strong reaction. They picked up stones again, ready to stone him to death. But it says he escaped from out of their hand. Perhaps it's a bit like what happened in Nazareth, when the people of Nazareth were going to throw him down over a cliff. And they got right to the edge of the cliff, and he just turned around and walked through the crowd, and they couldn't hold him. Perhaps it was like that, a miraculous escape. But whatever it wasn't yet time. And in John's Gospel, several times it talks about him saying, it's not his time. It wasn't his time. He was following the plan of God, and there was still work to do. And it wasn't time for him to be put to death. Now, just very quickly in closing, my comments. Says here he went away to beyond the Jordan where John had been baptizing previously. Of course, John is now dead. He's been killed by Herod. But the people, when they went out to see him there, they said that John didn't perform signs, but all that he said about this man are true. And it says that many believed on him there. So, once again, these people, it would seem they were believing what they saw, the works that Jesus did, and the things he did, as John had said he would do, and therefore they believed. So there were some of the Jews who did believe when they saw the works, whereas others refused to believe. Well, just a comment in closing. It says, the Lord Jesus went away beyond the Jordan to the very place that he began his public ministry. His 3 years of wondrous words and works were drawing to a close. And he was ending them where he began. That is, as MacDonald says, outside the established order of Judaism, in a place of rejection and loneliness. So that's a few things that I notice in this last part of the chapter, so I'll open it now to you, brethren, for other comments.
It might be nice to say a few more things about this feast, the feast of dedication. I think we have seen that the Gospel of John in a lot of ways revolves around the feasts. Now, this is not one of the seven feasts. It's sometimes called Hanukkah. Now, another thing that happened at that time, when this Antiochus Epiphanes IV was sacrificing pigs on the altar and sacrificing to the Greek god Zeus and so on. At that time, there was a group of men that rose up, a man with his sons. They were called the Maccabees. And they started a war against this king. And they overcame that guy. And then they cleansed the temple. And they had enough oil left for the lampstand to last no more than a day. And that oil, that they had a little bit of oil, lasted more than 8 days. And so they recognized that as the miracle of God. And so that the testimony would continue. That's the way they saw that. Now, the fact that this is mentioned here, the Jews recognized this as a miracle. And they recognized God in the miracle. Now, what is the Lord Jesus doing here? He is saying, if you do not believe me, believe the works. You recognize God in that miracle. Why don't you recognize God in the miracles I am doing? That's really in some ways being implied here. Why don't you believe that? And he's calling them for this. And so they should have believed that. And they didn't.
Yeah, when you read some of the events that happened during that time of the Maccabees, you can look at Josephus and other commentators on that, and some really quite ferocious wars in time. But these men were so zealous to get rid of this fellow and get back to their beliefs in God in the temple that they were willing, you know, to almost sacrifice their lives, but they did win the battle in the end.
This section 25 to 30 is probably one of the most precious parts of the Bible to me, because it was, when this was read, was when I realized that you couldn't lose your salvation if you're saved. And so it's interesting. In verse 28, it says, I give them eternal life. So eternal life is a gift. It's nothing we can work for, nothing we can merit. It's a gift. And we can, a gift, you have the opportunity to either accept or reject. And So that's a beautiful truth. Another truth in that section is, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And you mentioned this already, John, that someone has said that I know them is an intimate word. In all through the Old Testament, it's a very intimate word. But Jesus said, I know them. And then it says that they follow me. For those preachers who like alliteration, I have one here. They hear, they heed, and they heal, as in following. So.
Very good.
When it says snatch there, or in some versions, the plucked from my hand or my father's hand, that's a very violent word, and Satan would love to snatch us from the grip of the Almighty.
And we know the devil can oppress us, but he can't possess us or take away our salvation. So that's good news for those who are truly his. Someone might want to comment, too, on that place where it says in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me. In what way did the Father give his sheep to him? Some might wonder what that means. It's a question for you.
I think we saw some of that in chapter 6. Very similar wording. Chapter 6, verse 39. For this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And then verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So the ones given by the Father to the Son, they already believe in the Father. So it's not, this is not talking about some election to salvation. But these are people. See, this is kind of a unique situation, because today people hear about God and the Lord Jesus. But those people, as it says in chapter 14, you believe in God, believe also in me. Every good Jew, every faithful Jew would have believed in God. So now they are invited to also believe in the Lord Jesus. And so those disciples, they are the disciples, they have heard and learned from the Father. They are already believers in the Father. And now they're given to the Lord Jesus. And so you see it here too. My Father, I give them, verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And then again in chapter 17, that is mentioned again. And then the Lord Jesus says, the ones you gave me, I give them back to you. So, before he dies, he gives them back in the care of his Father. I guess we'll get there when we get to chapter 17. But, for example, brothers. Well, it says there, those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. So he's obviously there talking about the 12, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. And then he says, verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So he's giving them back in the care of his Father.
So can we say then that the Holy Spirit, who is God as well, bring conviction in a sheep's heart, in the heart of a sinner, and that causes him to truly repent and turn to God in repentance. And then the Father, in a sense, gives that one to the care of the Lord Jesus. Would that be the way it would be, huh? Okay.
I have one question for you, or for anybody else who's in here. Verse 26, it says, "But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." I would have expected that it would say, "You are not my sheep, because you do not believe." Why does it say the other way around?
Someone has suggested because they were unwilling to receive the Messiah, that proved that they were not his sheep.
Maybe also the idea that, as we've learned before, that the sheep are in tune with him. They know him. They're listening to him. And he knows them because they turn to him and they're his. So these people that did not believe, they weren't in tune with the Lord. And he doesn't know them. He knows what they really are. Because it says earlier that the Lord knew the hearts of the people. And therefore, he would say to some of his followers, "Are you also going to leave?" Because he knew the hearts of men. So because he knew their hearts, he knew that they didn't belong to him. They didn't trust him. They didn't know him. And he didn't know them in a way of being their savior or whatever. Yeah.
So perhaps it could be then that when it says, "But you do not believe," it's not talking about the belief to become a sheep, but the daily trusting as a sheep.
Mm-hmm. Right, I would think that would be right.
That is confusing. I think that's a good way to look at it.
Just to note that, so just my, in my Bible, the note for this verse says, "People do not believe because they are not among Jesus' sheep, implying God must first give them the ability to believe and make them part of his people with your heart." So that's a reformed view, isn't it? This is obviously a verse that reformers would use to say, first God must give them the ability to believe and they act on it. Something to be looking out for. An interesting view of the verse.
And we know that that can't be true because it says in Peter, God is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That to me is pretty clear.
Verse 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice." So these people were not hearing his voice. They didn't want to hear. They didn't want to hear. They didn't want to believe in him. They hated him. They were envious of him. They were threatened by him. So they had all selfish reasons not to believe in him. But verse 28 is an encouragement to me. The fact that it's not our capacity of holding on to him that is our security, because if that was the case, we would have no security. It's his capacity to hold on to us. He holds on to us. We are kept by him. We are in his hand and in the Father's hand, and that's our security. He is able to keep us.
I just heard a new song on the Getty program. It's called "He Will Hold Me Fast," and that is so true. He will hold me fast.
Like one man said, if you could lose your salvation, you would.
Romans 10, chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Back in John chapter 8 and verse 47, he who is of God hears God's word. So when people hear God's word and they do not believe, that's what I believe he's saying back then. It says in verse 26, but you do not believe because you do not, you are not my sheep. You do not believe because you did not believe the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then it says in that chapter 8 and verse 47, he who is of God hears God's word. So there's two things there. Some people do not hear God's word, and they do not believe. And here it says, he who is of God's word believes. He who is of God hears God's word. So faith comes by hearing. So we must believe that God's word is true. And then that brings us into, like you said, repentance towards God and faith in who? Lord Jesus Christ. And that becomes become one of his sheep. Mm-hmm. It comes by hearing God's word. If we don't accept God's word, we're not a faith ever.
No. Good point.
As has already been mentioned, it is definitely a passage that's more easily used by the Reformed theology. But it seems to kind of allude to the fact that there were people in Jesus' day whose hearts were ready for him to come. And through, you know, their knowledge of what they had in Scripture, the Old Testament, there were those that were ready, their hearts were ready for Christ. And they were humble, and when Christ spoke, it just, you know, what he said made sense, and their hearts were ready. And then there were others whose hearts were hard because they were proud, because they thought that they could work their way to heaven. You know, their hearts were not ready. And some of those people, you know, through God's grace, were given more conviction and more signs. And some repented, some didn't. But ultimately, I think if you look at it from a non-Calvinist point of view, it still makes sense. Where some people's hearts were ready, they were the sheep that he's talking about here. And it is kind of interesting how John put these, even though they're months apart, how he put these, you know, the chapters were added later, but these stories are put together very closely, because in the first part of chapter 10, Christ is talking about, you know, the responsibility of him as a good shepherd versus a thief. And then here we kind of see the responsibility of the sheep to hear his voice and to believe.
And the very fact that, you know, the Lord Jesus talks about believing his works. He says, if I don't do my Father's works, don't believe me. And his works were what he was emphasizing, which showed who he really was. And that, of course, is the whole purpose of John's Gospel. As it says in the last chapter, as we've read many times, that he says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing you might have faith through his name, and so on. So that's the whole purpose of John's writing of this gospel, and the Lord is emphasizing that in his words.
It's interesting too, in the context of this feast that was talked about earlier, you know, Christ has come, he's the one that can ultimately fulfill the law and, you know, completely, you know, do away with the sacrifices and kind of fulfill all of that, you know, they're celebrating the temple being rededicated and remembering the abomination, but they're looking at Christ as he comes in, they're looking at him as another abomination, something that needs to be stoned and gotten rid of. Whereas he's coming, he could actually fulfill all of these things that they're remembering in the temple.
Not only that, but he could bring cleansing for the individual too.
Yeah, exactly.
Which is even more important.
Now I just want to make a comment in verse 29. That verse is often quoted by Jehovah's Witnesses. They say the Father is greater than the Son. I've actually had one guy quote this verse. And he said, yeah, Jesus said, my Father was given to me is greater than all. So they say, the Father is greater than the Son. So then I said, well, the next verse says, I and my Father are one. And the Jews, they perfectly understood what he meant. Because they said in their answer, verse 33, but you, being a man, make yourself God. By the statement that he made, I and my Father are one, he was implying that he was equal with God. Now, when it says in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Why is he saying this? It is in direct connection with the previous verse. My Father is greater than all, and because he is greater than all that might be, that might want to snatch you, they're not able to, because he is greater. That's the greater than all. It's not greater than the Lord Jesus. He's greater than all those who might be your enemies to want to snatch you. That's the context.
It's a great joy to see somebody who has not believed who Jesus is to suddenly recognize who he is and what he claimed to be. I remember we had a lady in Zambia once, and she was from Iran. And when she left Iran, her parents told her don't become a Christian, but don't get baptized. That's what they told her. Well, she came to our house and we did some studies in John's Gospel. And we read some of these verses of how Jesus claimed to be God. I and the Father are one. I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, and so on. She said, I never knew before that Jesus claimed to be God. I want to be baptized. And we weren't sure whether she was really a true believer, but we were certainly encouraged that she understood that from this book. And that's the whole purpose of John's Gospel, isn't it? So it's something that can be very helpful to those who are doubting about who Jesus was.
In verse 35, the Lord Jesus validates the Old Testament scriptures. He says that the scripture cannot be broken.
That's a very good point. We can trust it because the Lord Jesus trusted it and knew that it couldn't be broken. And as it says too, other place, my heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. We can be sure of that.
He said to the Pharisees that you search the scripture and in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that speak of me. Sorry for the paraphrase.
Now verse 34 and 35 and 36, that might be a little hard, but I think the contrast there is between those to whom the word of God came. God said to them, you are gods. The word of God came to these people, and God called them, you are gods. Now it's actually the word Elohim, which is the same as the word God that we use for God. It's also translated either as gods, or it is translated as judges. So obviously in Psalm 82 it talks about judges. There were judges among God's people. But it says also in that Psalm that God, the Supreme God, will judge all the nations. And so the contrast here is between those to whom the word of God came, Israelite judges, and the one in verse 36, whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world. In other words, with those judges, the word of God came to them. But the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, he himself is the word that was sent into the world. So what the Lord Jesus is saying is this, I believe. If he called them Elohim, even though it has the meaning of judges, to whom the word of God only came, why do you get so upset about me calling myself Elohim, the son of Elohim? Me, the one who was sent by the Father. So, it's maybe still a little strange wording to us, but I think the best way of looking at these verses is those to whom the word of God came and those who were sent as the word, as the Son of God.
Yeah, that's, I think that's exactly what it means. Any last minute comment before we finish up here?
Verse 41, 42. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things he spoke about this man were true. What's the result when we preach the true word of God? Some will accept it. And it says here, many accepted it because of John's true witness. When John said that he wasn't witnessing about himself, he was witnessing about the one to come, the Lord Jesus. And that's our responsibility too, mm-hmm. is to witness in truth about the Lord Jesus. And then, as we've been saying earlier, some plant, some water, some harvest, God gives the increase.
Well, thank you for your participation, and we'll just close in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful this evening for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who did many miracles to show who he was.